Well, I want us this evening to consider the fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians chapter 5 and 22 and 23. It's a lovely subject. It's a good subject to think about as we come to the end of the year. I think about the beginning of the year. And it's something that each of us as believers longs for, isn't it? That we'd know more of the Holy Spirit producing the fruit within us. We want that Christ-like character, as we've just been singing. It's not easy to look at each of the aspects, but I want us this evening to go through each of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. But firstly, let me just make a few remarks before we begin. And the first is this, that we can't bear the fruit of the Spirit unless we belong to Christ. We need to come to Christ first, don't we? We need to put our faith in Christ and put our trust in Christ. We need to repent from our sin and we need to acknowledge Jesus as Lord in our lives. If we think of repentance as a double action of turning away from sin and turning towards the Lord Jesus Christ, turning our back on what is wrong, and a desire to follow the Lord Jesus, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, we can consider repentance as a vow, a vow of allegiance, no longer to go after the old master, sin, but to follow our new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of our lives. And of course, if we have not made this vow, if we have not become a Christian, if we have not been converted, we cannot expect to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And we see here in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 24, we read that those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here we see the aspect of turning away from sin. That is, those who belong to Christ, those who are Christ, are people who have deliberately repented, turned from their sin. They have said about their sin, the sinful aspects of their lives, they have crucified it, they have put it to death, they have repented, they have turned away from sin. The old me, the old you, is put on the cross. Of course, doesn't mean that we don't have any sinful desires, we're not perfect, but it does mean that the orientation of our heart is Christward, not sinward. It is for Christ. We, if you like, have vowed not to listen to our sin nature anymore, not to follow it anymore, to treat it as dead and to take no notice of it. So we belong to Christ by having crucified our sinful nature, but also here in Galatians 5 and verse 25 it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we have turned to Christ, if we've received of his Spirit, we need to keep walking in that way. If the Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us, who sustains our spiritual life, we need to keep connected to the Holy Spirit. If we have turned to him, if he is the one who sustains our life, we must allow him also to regulate our life. We've turned to him for power to give us spiritual life. We must also turn to him for direction to go in his way. And so we see repentance, turning from sin. We have crucified our sinful nature, turning to Jesus. We've received the Spirit and want to walk in step with the Spirit. A Christian is someone who has turned from sin and turned to Jesus. When we belong to Christ, then we can bear forth the fruit of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. So, having done that in conversion, daily we continue to do that. We repent and put our faith in Christ. Daily we put to death the sinful desires of our nature. Daily we turn and say, I want to go the way of the Lord Jesus. But we also, as we think about this, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, we also remember that we must have a dependence on the Spirit. We recognize our inability to live this way, to live like Christ would have us to live. And so we recognize it is fruit, it's not us. We are dependent on the Spirit's power. And yet at the same time, we know we would strive for it, and we will give our all to go in and to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. So we are both humbly dependent on the Spirit. We spend time quietly, just waiting on the Lord, directing us, filling us, strengthening us, but also deliberately, actively pursuing a righteousness and holiness. But how do we recognize the voice of the Spirit? Do you recognize the voice of the Spirit? The Spirit's voice says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you hear that, you are hearing the Holy Spirit. Firstly then, love. And love is put first, and I think deliberately, because love is central to our lives as Christians. It's primary. It's of most importance. Here in chapter 5 and verse 6, we read, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." I think it's the NIV which translates it, "The only thing that counts is faith working through love." That's the thing that's primary. And then a little later in verses 13 and 14, "You, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So love is first. Love is central. Love is that desire to put other people first, that desire to look for other people's best, to bring God's blessing to others. And in order to do that, we'll learn that we have to often deny ourselves in order to promote other people's benefit. We look out for the interests of others. And we learn of love by looking to Jesus. Jesus, to seek our benefit, to seek our best, left glory and came down and died upon the cross. And so if we are to love, we see the nature of love in what Jesus has done. To see other people's best, I will deny myself. I will go to the cross, as it were, in order to bring other people spiritual benefit. We lay down our lives for others. Love, then, is prepared to take pain that others may gain life. Love is prepared to endure hardship that the lost may be saved. Love is prepared to forfeit personal pleasures for the edification of the church. Love is the great mark of the Christian. Love for God, and love for Jesus, and love for our brothers, and love for our sisters, and love for the lost. Secondly, we have joy. If we're going to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, we not only need to have a life of love, but we need to have a life of joy. I don't know if you still know the flesh. Do you know what it is to be grumpy and a bit bitter or miserable? Well, we've got to be done with those ways, haven't we? We've got to have the joy of Christ in our hearts, cheerful and contented and joyful. Well, how does the Spirit produce joy within us? Well, he does help us to appreciate the things which are good. The good things in this life, we learn to be thankful for food and for warmth and for friends and for family and for medical care and stability in society. And we learn to look at life as and appreciate all the good things in life. And yet, these things go up and down, don't they? And so they're not a constant source for joy. And so our spiritual joy must be based upon the eternal blessings which we have in Christ. Jesus is our treasure. And therefore our joy is ultimately to be found in him, in Jesus. The love of God, and we have that sense of his love filling us, that is source of joy. Answers to prayer. Jesus' forgiveness, that we are accepted by God. What Christ is doing in the world today, that he's active, that his power is present. fellowship with other Christians, the unity that we have together. So joy in all these spiritual blessings is to be a mark that is in our lives. But I don't think we are to be unable to be sorrowful. I think we must learn to be sorrowful in human sorrows. We are to empathize with those who are upset and sad, and we sorrow with those who sorrow. And we remember Jesus taught us to mourn, to grieve over sin. There is a place then for sorrow. But joy is the basic defining mark of our attitude in the Spirit. We are to be joyful people. The inner condition of our heart is that we are joyful people. Even in great suffering and difficult circumstances, we are to be joyful. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Peace. If we think about our society is not, I don't think, characterized by peace. I think the word stress would be the word which we might think. It's certainly a popular word. When we go out into Arnold on a Friday and we're giving out leaflets, we had a leaflet called Stress, and that certainly provoked the most response from people. People can relate to that. That's how they feel. But what about us as Christians? It should be peace, shouldn't it? That's the word that marks us. That's the voice of the Spirit. Well, how do we keep in step then with the Spirit? Well, we can perhaps consider some of the things which disrupt our peace. We do desire to have peace in our hearts, but there are many things which disrupt this peace within. Firstly, we could consider conflict in relationships, where there's anger or envy and jealousy. Well, we need to turn our back on those ways, don't we? That cannot produce peace within our hearts. We need to be those who are peacemakers in our relationships. We need to forgive where there are grievances. We need to forbear where there are irritations, that there might be peace within our hearts. Another area which undermines our peace is anxiety. Anxiety over health, anxiety in the family, anxiety in the workplace, anxiety facing some difficult situation. And we must cast our cares on the Lord, knowing He cares for us. And so we gain by the Spirit that peace within our hearts. Another way in which peace is undermined is through confusion and uncertainty. We're not sure of directions. We feel doubts. And we must come to the Lord and seek His guidance. Or in the area of guilt. And if we're troubled by some sin, then the peace is stolen away. But we turn to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We, in confusion, seek His will and His purposes. In guilt, we seek His cleansing and His blood. And peace is restored to our hearts. I think another area which disturbs our peace is busyness and tiredness, exhaustion of mind and body. We feel things are getting out of control. It's chaotic. We feel things are not ordered as they should. We have lost our peace. But the Spirit gives us power, and we must come freshly to know peace in the midst of the storms. And then lastly, in regard to what troubles and disrupts our peace, we would look at fear. Fear takes away peace. If we're afraid and fearful of people or situations at work, if it's a fear of death or of illness, if it's a fear of loneliness or of failure. But we need in the Lord Jesus to receive His Spirit and face those fears, that we might not be overcome, be afraid, but know His peace. So then, the voice of the Holy Spirit. We're hearing, we're longing, we want to walk in this way, love and joy and peace. And fourthly, patience. If you have a strong desire to accomplish something, and then across that desire comes a hindrance, then you become frustrated. You're longing to accomplish something, something interrupts your longing, and you feel agitated and impatient. But the Holy Spirit calls us to be patient. We need to learn from those hindrances, don't we? It's not easy, but we need to learn from those hindrances and how to cope with them. And the pressures which seem too much and too immense, we must learn to bear, that we not become impatient. If we are tempted towards anger, the apostle earlier, there in verse 20, speaks of outbursts of wrath. And anger bursting up, that's the flesh, isn't it? And the works of the flesh. But we are to be marked by patience, not fits of rage or selfish ambition. To be patient is to have that long breath of non-retaliation, to restrain our anger, to hold back from hurtful and harmful comments, to be slow to anger and not quick-tempered. If we have a disappointment, we can easily become annoyed or frustrated. If someone has let you down, it's easy to get impatient. If something hasn't worked out as you anticipated, it's easy to pass the blame, to get angry at someone rather than to be patient. Or in just the mundane things of life, and sometimes it is the simpler things of life, which unsettle us and we lose our patience, missing the bus or an appointment or what we plan to do. Or, more often, not getting our own way in a relationship. And instead of there being patience, there comes bitterness and disagreement and tension in the relationship. But the Spirit's voice is that we are patient. Remember the Apostle Paul. He was imprisoned. He's writing the letter to the Philippians, and he hears that some who are preaching Christ out of envy and strife, they're trying to add affliction to him in prison. And he doesn't get impatient, he doesn't get angry with them, but he rejoices that Christ is preached. He transcends the little afflictions and bears with them and rejoices in the greater good. He accepts hardship as a lesson from the Lord and is patient. Kindness. Kindness is to have a generous attitude to others. A generous attitude to others. And if you ever get irritated, if you're in the middle of doing something and the phone goes, and someone's just asking you a favour, a simple favour to do something, can you pop round or could you do this? To be kind is to have that heart of readiness to help. And that's not easy, is it? When we've got lots to do. But to be kind is to think, that person here, there's a need, I'm ready to help, happy to help. Let's turn to Luke and chapter 6. Luke 6 and verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Our Heavenly Father is so kind, isn't he? He's kind to us. He's kind all over the world to people in his common grace. He pours out the rain. He lets the sunshine fall upon people who blaspheme his name. They go into the supermarket, and it's not that their hand won't be able to reach on the shelf and take the food down, but in his kindness he enables them to have food and water. He is generous to all, and he doesn't look for repayment. And the Holy Spirit calls us to be like our Heavenly Father, to be kind, to be generous in our spirit towards others, to be kind to those who cannot return the favour, to be kind to that person at work who's just so difficult and that no one can bear to be kind to them because they're such a difficult and awkward person, and tomorrow you're going to be able to go and say, "Can I get you a coffee?" And, you know, kindness shows a spirit in us. We overcome the flesh by being kind. Or perhaps if you're involved in the work with the children, and some of them can be so naughty, can't they? And we're disciplining them all the time. But a kind word, an encouraging, might be the only kind word they have all week. You give them a kind word. Or if you're picking up someone who's elderly to bring them to church, we don't want to do it in a grumbling way, a complaining way, but generously, kindly, we offer that act of help. So we are to be kind people, willing to be useful. We offer ourselves in service to one another. We're not to be, therefore, if we're to be kind, we're not to be lazy, not to be proud. I won't do that. I'm not bothered to do that. We want to be extra willing, extra helpful. A servant who gets on with practical jobs. Kindness and then also goodness. Jesus has saved us to be zealous for good works. Jesus has saved us to be those who are keen to do good deeds. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We want to be alert to those good things which God has prepared for us to do. The Holy Spirit will prompt us to do those good things. We want to be ready to do those good works which have been prepared for us to do. Here in Galatians and chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let's not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we want to do good to all. We want to do good to those, especially within the church. We want to do good in the home. We want to do good in the church. We want to be doing good in the workplace. We want to be doing good, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. In the works of the flesh, Paul mentions hatred, malice. We've turned from that way. We've crucified the flesh. We're following Jesus. We want to be people marked by goodness. In our heart there is goodness towards people. Good must reign in our heart. Strong desires to get rid of anything which would be dirty, contaminating, but to have a strong desire for what is good, what is pure, what is right within our hearts. Well, we need to hear the voice of the Spirit. And Paul says to Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed. And so if we are to be fully equipped for every good work, we've got to be meditating on the Scriptures. And as we do so, we hear the Spirit say, "Here is a good thing for you today. Here is a good thing for you today." And we do we are thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul says to the Romans in chapter 16, "I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." So we are to be filled with the Spirit and filled with goodness. Well, we come now to faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful? Perhaps we can think of God here. God is faithful. God is a rock. He's utterly dependable. God's character is totally reliable. God is totally consistent. God's words are true and trustworthy. God never lies. He always keeps his promises. God is a faithful God. God is a God who keeps covenant. He keeps his promises. His love is steadfast love. And since it is the Spirit of God who is within us. He will produce that same character within us, that we might be a rock, that we might be faithful to those with whom we have friendships and relationships. We, to them, are someone who is utterly reliable and dependable, and they can say, that person's the same, they're reliable, they will be like that tomorrow, and they'll be like that again next week. They are truthful and loyal and faithful and trustworthy. In the works of the flesh, one of the works of the flesh is idolatry, which is unfaithfulness, isn't it? It's breaking away from faith, from our faith to God, and turning to that which should be where Jesus should be in our hearts. If we're to be faithful, first we must be faithful towards God. We must be faithful to the Lord Jesus. We must love God with all our heart. We must keep our conversion vows. James says, James 4:4, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God?" We mustn't fall in love with the world, allow the world to be our idol, but we must love God if we're to be faithful. The Holy Spirit would have us faithful in all our relationships and responsibilities. If you're working within the church, I'm sure many of you are, have a role, a job, responsibility on a rota within the church, be faithful. At home, get home, maybe from work or even after church, and you change. You're not faithful. You become moody, become irritable, change your character. It's not faithful. We shouldn't be unpredictable people. We shouldn't be selfish in that way, being inconsistent, and so we don't know what's going to be coming out next, but we should be constant. We should be consistent in work. Another aspect of faithfulness is being truthful, isn't it? Temptations are great to be deceitful and to take advantage, or to be lazy and not fulfill a responsibility. But the Holy Spirit is in our hearts, and we must be truthful. We must be honest. We're to be reliable people wherever we are, faithful to fulfill our obligations. Gentleness. If we're going in the way of the flesh, and we become aggressive people. If we're going in the way of the Spirit, we become gentle people, meek people. The flesh would make us abrasive and harsh and difficult to for anyone to get close to us. We become prickly and awkward and difficult. But with the Spirit, we become soft and easy to approach. We become meek. There is a battle within the soul between the assertion of the self and the denial of self, between being hard of heart and between being that of tender-hearted. Are we to be arrogant, or are we to be soft-hearted? Are we going to be those who are offensive to others, or are we to be those who are sensitive to others? Our calling is to walk the way of the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit's urgings in our hearts to make us gentle in our lives, tender and sensitive to other people. How's that going to affect someone else's feelings? And to think about the effects it has on others. And so we become gentle as we think like that. We have no desire to provoke anyone. We don't want to upset people. We don't want to hurt people. We're gentle people. And yet, we must be careful that that doesn't make us to be morally soft. We must be prepared to confront. We must be prepared to challenge others and to confront others on matters because of our unflinching desire to please God. We must honour God. We must speak the truth in love. Jesus said, "The meek will inherit the earth." And it's the same word. The gentle are the ones who are going to inherit the earth. They'll be there in the new creation. It's the gentle. And because they are the ones who have the Spirit. And if they have the Spirit, they're in Christ. The meek, to be those who inherit the earth, means meekness is a hallmark. It's a defining mark of what it is to be a Christian. So may the Holy Spirit help us not to be antagonistic in our ways and our words, not to be sarcastic and scornful, but to be respectful of others, to be meek towards others. And let us now come finally to self-control. And there is much to say on self-control, but I want us to focus on one particular aspect in thinking of self-control. As Christians, we're on a mission. Christ has given us a mission. We are to advance the gospel, as Paul's great passion was, it for the advance of the gospel, the kingdom to be extended. We want to serve the Lord. And in order to do that, to be a good soldier of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to be disciplined. We've got to be self-controlled in our prayer life, in the reading of the Bible, in analyzing our own hearts and putting sin to death, in our use of time, in our investment of money, in our activity in the life of the church. And when we think about that list, we can feel like failures. We can feel, oh, I'm so easily distracted from the mission. It's so easy to become indulgent in self and to be soft on self, to allow ourselves to lack in gospel zeal. We need the Holy Spirit to curb our earthly appetites, to control our emotions and our thoughts, to help us live in a principled way, so that we are constant in the true desires of our hearts to live worthy of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul says, I beat my body and make it my slave. And again he says, I die daily. He deliberately limits himself to focus on gospel work. And our times are times of complexity and busyness. There's so much we can involve ourselves in. So many options and openings for us to use our time. And we need to be self-controlled to focus on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To deny ourselves, to bear our cross. Our times are times of relaxation. People who are not believers are wanting to eat and to drink and be merry, to enjoy life, to suck out of life all the pleasures they can get before they die. But we are called to be self-controlled people, to be careful in our discipline of sleep and food, restraint in leisure and in fun. We are called to be self-controlled. And we're called to be committed in service. We are challenged, therefore, to be, by the Spirit, self-controlled, to be at the prayer meeting, to be active within the life of the church. Well, there is the fruit of the Spirit. We are those, as Christians, who live under our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't live a life of petty rules. We live a life regulated by the Holy Spirit. We live a life not of self-effort, but of the power of the Spirit of God. We live under the power and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that we might be transformed into the image of Christ, that we might be sons of God, that we might be holy in all that we do and say. And as we think about these things and the fruit which we should be bearing, we must confess our sin and our failure. And we must receive the cleansing blood of Jesus, which washes us clean from all our sin. And then we must be, having been cleansed by that blood, be anointed with the oil of the Spirit, that we might bear afresh love and joy and peace, patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. May the Lord help us in that.